Let's get into the Word of God today. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I guess if I had to title the message, I would call it Better Disciples in Action. And just to give you a heads up, we want to look at the lives of three disciples. Better disciples. We want to look at a little bit of the life of Paul. We want to look at a little bit at the life of Timothy and a little bit at the life of Epaphroditus and gain some biblical insight as to what it means to be a better disciple of Christ. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 today, but as you know, we have a motto here at Steamtown, and that motto is what? No perfect people allowed. Now, we do practice what's known as affirmative action, so there are two perfect people in the building here. I will not have you volunteer yourself or disclose yourself, but the rest of us are imperfect. Amen? There are no perfect people allowed in Steamtown. We also have a mission statement, and our mission statement is this. It's our mission to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, making more disciples of Jesus is known as what? Evangelism. It's sharing the gospel. It's sharing the good news. It's sharing with whoever the Lord brings into our life path, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. I love the idea that God's grace will meet you where you are. I'm often fond of sharing something like this. Think of the lowest place you could possibly be in your life. I mean, it just can't get any worse than that. And then take it a degree or two even lower. And that's where God's grace will meet you. There's no sorrow that heaven can't heal. There's no life that God's grace will not reach and redeem. The only sin that God can't forgive is the sin of unbelief. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" God could not say, "I love you," any louder than he has through the Lord Jesus Christ. He just can't. You say, "Well, I'm not good. I'm not perfect. I'm not this. I'm not that. I've done all these crazy things." And you know what? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, amen? He raises the dead. No perfect people are sinners. That's why we believe it's imperative that everybody at Steamtown be not only able, but willing to share the gospel. Because God has no greater plan than to use folks like you and me to get the job done. Valerie and I were attending an evangelism seminar up in New Brunswick, Canada, and it was really great. It was put on by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and it was really cool. And there was maybe 300-400 people there, leaders from all around the country and Canada, and it was really neat. And I'll never forget how the speaker at that time, he asked the question, "How many people here came to know Christ through a Billy Graham crusade?" And a few hands went up. And then he asked the question, "Well, how many of you came to know Christ through like a ministry like television or radio or something like that?" And a few more hands went up. And then he asked the question, "How many of you came to know Christ because of a friend or a loved one or somebody who had interest in you or your life paths just crossed and they just shared the hope and you said yes to Jesus. And the vast majority of the hands in there went up. That's how it happens from heart to heart. We met a brother from Eastern Washington many years ago. And he was a potato farmer going to ag school over in the Palouse. And he said, I'd never heard the gospel, never been to church in my life. 24/7, we hoed potatoes, man. That was our life. The only break he got was to go to ag school so he can come back to the farm and be a better potato farmer. He said, somebody came into my dorm room to witness to my dorm mate, my roommate, and he shared with him the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope we have because of what he's done on Calvary's cross. He said, I never heard anything like that in my life, but it made sense to me. I don't know what ever happened to him, but he said, I got saved. And Christ changed his life. So, beloved, we believe it's important for everyone here at Steamtown to be able and willing to share the hope with everyone that God brings your way. Sharing the gospel with imperfect people and seeing them saved by grace is what making more disciples is about. However, making more disciples isn't enough. Our mission here at Steamtown is to what? Make better disciples. Make better disciples. As the scripture says, to teach them to obey their Lord and their Savior. To teach them to trust and obey their Lord and Savior. We are committed here at Steamtown to seeing people grow in the grace and knowledge of God. God's grace will meet you where you are, wherever that is, but God's grace will not leave you where you are. It's one of my favorite scriptures, by the way, Titus chapter 2:14. The grace of God that brings salvation has what? Appeared. And what did it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? To the glory of God in this present age. We're committed. We are committed. Teaching imperfect people to trust and obey the God of their salvation is what we are committed to here at Steamtown. Now, with this in mind, I want you to follow with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We're going to take a brief look at three lives, the lives of three imperfect people who were transformed, listen, who were transformed by their grace-based, faith-based relationship with Jesus. The first person we want to look at is Paul. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on Paul because next week you'll get a lot of information about Paul when Jason, I believe, is preaching next week. He's going to open up chapter 3. You won't want to miss that. That's going to be amazingly good, I'm sure. But we want to note a few things about the Apostle Paul today because he identifies himself in verse 19. But also, we want to take a peek at a guy named Timothy. And all three of these guys, and the next person we want to see is Epaphras. And all three of these guys are really, really different kinds of folks. You remember, Paul was what? A religious nutcase. He was a Pharisee, so zealous for his religion that he what? He even took it to such a degree that he killed people because they didn't believe like he wanted them to believe. He said, concerning the law, you're going to see that next week. You could not touch him. You could not look at Paul's externals and say, well, there's something really weird about that guy. You could not look at him from the outside and know that he was what? Empty and lost on the inside. But when he had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God met him where he was, it what? Flipped his life 180 degrees around. Paul was a respected and ultra-religious Jew who abandoned it all to follow Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look at Timothy. Timothy, Paul calls him his son in the faith, but Timothy was the son of an unreligious, or dare I say he was a Greek. Whether he was religious or not, I'm not sure. But he did not respect the religion of his Jewish wife, who was a practicing Jew. Timothy was a son of a Greek and a religious Jew. And when the grace of God met him where he was, in Lystra, he abandoned it all to follow Jesus too. And lastly, we're going to look at a guy named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is an interesting guy. He's actually from Philippi. And so Paul's sending Epaphroditus home and encouraging them to give him a big hug and a kiss in the Lord when he gets there, sharing with him this dear brother's testimony, just a little bit of it through the letter. But Epaphroditus he's a Gentile. And when the grace of God met him where he was, he too put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he left it all behind in order to follow Jesus. Let's read the scripture together. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 30. It says this: I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when he receives news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Other translations would say, you know his character. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. I like that last statement. Honor men like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Let's talk about Paul. Notice in verse 19, Paul's concern for the church. Did you notice that? He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He's concerned about the church. The church in Philippi. Why is that noteworthy? Because Paul is in jail. When you were in jail in the first century, you weren't there, with, what do they call it, three hots and a cot. It was a horrible place to be, right? Some people going to jail nowadays is kind of like better than being on the streets or in the hood, you know what I mean? You get food, you get training, you get clothes, you get to watch TV and videos, lift weights, whatever you want to do. But in the first century, those jails were terrible. Dark, dangerous, disease-filled, disgusting, full of very dangerous people. And so Paul is in prison, not having a pity party and thinking so much about himself. He's what? He's concerned about the church back in Philippi. There's a couple of things that we want to note quickly about the Apostle Paul that we've already seen in the book of Philippians, and you'll note this in Philippians chapter 1. Paul identified himself in verse 1 as a servant slash slave of Christ. Why did I say servant slash slave? Because the Greek word there is the word doulos. The word slave offends most of us, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Would you rather be a servant or a slave? Raise your hands if you say servant. Raise your hands if you say slave. That's an honest statement. The word servant doesn't offend us. The word slave does. Servants are people that have rights. I'm old enough to remember years ago, there was a television program on called Family Affair. Anybody remember Family Affair? And it was so cute. You had this, you know, this bachelor in Manhattan whose sister died, so he adopts her children, and he's got an English gentleman for a butler, his servant. And these kids drive Mr. French crazy. So one of the episodes, I remember, they had ticked off Mr. French so bad he quit. And then, you know, they begged him to come back, and he did. You see, servants retain some of their own dignity, right? They'll surrender their service to you for a cost, right? You know, in exchange for something, and if they don't like you, they can just go and find what? Somewhere else to serve or something else to serve. Slaves, on the other hand, don't have that freedom. They have no rights. For whatever reason, they have been stripped of their right to be free. I remember sharing this years ago, and it really offended some of the folks in my church. And I praise God, we had a sister in our church, and she was Greek. And so she came to me after, she said, "Pastor, you are absolutely right. The word doulos means slave." I said, "Thank you, Kittle, and thank you, Dorothy." Paul identified himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. If you read his writings, you can't come away with any other understanding of his understanding of the nature of the relationship. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and other places where he says, from this point forward, those who are in Christ, we do not live to ourselves, but unto him who what? Died and rose again. He surrendered all to follow Jesus Christ. He also says about himself here that he was a prisoner for Christ in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. What does that mean? Well, he's in jail. But why is he in jail? He's not there for stealing stuff, but he's in jail for what? Preaching the gospel. For sharing the hope. And you can't come away with any other understanding when you read his life work in the Gospels, or not the Gospels, in the Epistles. You can't come away with any other understanding but this. This guy lived with an acute awareness that what? All things work together for good to those who what? Who love God and are called according to his purpose. So whether he found himself a free man or whether he found himself in a huskow, in a dungeon, he said, I'm here doing the will of God. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That is the most personally, if I don't mind me sharing just testimony just to you, it is the most liberating thought to know that God is in control of my life. Wherever he takes me, whatever happens, the highs, the lows, and most of life is just in the vanilla zone, he's in control. Paul also identified himself thirdly as what? Someone whose very life was centered in Jesus. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, he said what? For me to what? Live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His life was centered on Christ. His existence was centered on Christ. His hope was someday to what? To be in the presence of his God and to behold the beauty of his glory forever. You want to know what a better disciple looks like? Look at the Apostle Paul. By his own words, Paul was the hardest working man in the ministry. And during his second missionary journey from 49 to 52, God used him to plant a church in the Greek city of Philippi. Now you remember in Philippi, Paul was arrested. You remember? And instead of having a pity party when he was in jail, him and Barnabas were doing what? Praising God at midnight, right? And if you read that text in the 16th chapter of Acts, there's something very interesting. And the prisoners were watching. They were listening to them. During his second missionary journey, he ends up in Philippi. He's preaching the gospel, planting a church, and he's arrested. 10 years after planting the church in Philippi, Paul was arrested and imprisoned again. And here he is writing back to that church the book of Philippians. Now, being in prison, we already talked about it, was not an easy thing. If you know anything about Paul's life and the things that he went through, serving God and being a better disciple of Jesus sometimes has its hardship. You can read about this in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, by the way. You remember how the Apostle Paul shares his testimony because some people are questioning him, you know, is this guy the real deal or not? Because he was one of those kind of guys that, frankly, and I appreciated what Tony said a few weeks ago about humility, living your life in such a way where you kind of go under the radar so that Jesus can be what? Exalted. Paul lived like that. He wasn't walking around like I'm the big man on campus and driving his whatever version of the, you know, the Mercedes-Benz would have been back in the day with his big rings. People looked at him and said, this guy, is he the real deal? So they were questioning his authority. And to defend his what? Authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he shares his testimony. And some of that testimony you find in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 23 through 28. Paul said that he'd been in prison. He'd been flogged severely. He'd been exposed to death again and again. 5 times he was lashed. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was constantly on the move. He lived in danger from rivers and danger from bandits, danger from his own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, and danger in the city, danger in the country, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers. He said he worked hard. And he went without sleep. He knew how to be hungry and thirsty. Often, he said, he went without food. He had been clothed, improperly clothed, cold and naked. However, in verse 28, Paul says this, and listen carefully. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's an amazing statement. Whenever I read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's like I can take a beating. I can know what it's like to be hungry. I know all these pressures. But the thing that really put a whooping on him, if I can use that word, is the constant daily pressure of worrying about the people that God has placed in his care. That's why we see in Philippians 2:19, we see the heart of a better disciple displayed through the Apostle Paul. He is concerned about the welfare of the believers in Philippi, the believers that he left behind 10 years ago. And through that, Paul promises to send, because of that, he promises to send to the Philippians his son in the faith, Timothy, to check in on them and to minister to their needs. And he also, later in the text, we'll see it in just a minute, says he's going to send back to them their own brother, Epaphroditus. Read with me again, chapter 2, 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Now let's talk about Timothy. Timothy gives us another example of what a better disciple looks like. Paul introduced Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 as his what? True and dear son in the faith. Timothy was a native of Lystra, right? You remember from Acts chapter 14? If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to go back and read that. Timothy was a native of Lystra. And in the 16th chapter of Acts, during Paul's second missionary journey to that area, he stops in at Lystra, and there is a guy named Timothy, the one that we're talking about now, who what? All of the people in the church think well of him. He's living the life. Paul is so impressed with this guy that he says what? He recruits him to follow him and go with him into the ministry. What we gain from this is simply this. Paul introduced Christ to Timothy during his first missionary journey. I want you to follow with me quickly. Open your Bibles to Acts 14, and we'll walk through some of this really, really, really quick. After God used Paul to heal a crippled man in Lystra, you remember the Lystrians thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. I mean, you know, here's a guy who's lame, and it's very interesting, you know. Whenever, by the way, you see things like this happen in Scripture, most times when you see them recorded in Scripture, they are before the eyes of the watching world. They're not done behind closed doors. They're not done with somebody manipulating your emotions with the organ. Woo, you know what I mean? They don't have the lights and the fog jets, and they're not playing games and stuff like that like they do on these television crusades. They're generally done before the eyes of the watching world. The 16th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember when Paul cast that demon out of that girl? That was before the eyes of the watching world. It caused such a stir, it turned them to a riot. They were thrown into jail. Now we find what? Apostle Paul sees a guy, determines his faith to be healed. Says, be healed by God's grace, God's sovereign choosing. This guy is healed. The Lyconians are freaking out, man. The people in Lystra are like, whoa, the gods must have come. So they start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And once they finally figure out what they're doing, they tell them, hey, we're not gods. We're just messengers. We came here to make more and better disciples. We're sharing with you the gospel. And when these people found out they weren't gods, then they flipped 180 degrees on them, and they stoned Paul. And they drug him out of the city and left him for dead. However, Paul was not dead. And you'll find it in chapter 14, verses 8 through 19, by the way. However, Paul was not dead. He got back up on his feet. He returned to Lystra, and before leaving for Derbe the next day. So it doesn't tell us why he went back to Lystra. I think maybe he had like another point. You know what I mean? Wait, I didn't finish my message, so I got to go back and finish it. I really don't know. But he goes back to Lystra after being dragged out of the place and left for dead. And then he departs for Derbe, chapter 14, verse 20. Before leaving the region of Lystra and Derbe, Paul returns to Lystra and set about the business of making better disciples, chapter 14, 21 through 23. And notice what it says, by strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. And with, and notice, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. If Timothy was saved during this time, he would have heard Paul's words of encouragement, these words recorded here. But he also would have seen Paul's faith in action. Faith that was fearless and sold out to Christ. 3 years later, during his second missionary journey, as we already mentioned, Apostle Paul returns to Lystra, where Timothy is. He's got a great reputation among the believers there. And what? Paul recruits him into the gospel ministry. There's a few more observations I want to make about Timothy before we go on to Epaphras. Timothy's father was Greek. I already mentioned that. And unsaved. He apparently did not practice or respect the Judaism of his wife Eunice, Timothy's mom, because we know that Timothy was uncircumcised. You remember Acts chapter 16? Listen carefully. Paul, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, but they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Why did he have him circumcised? Because it was their custom. The first people they would oftentimes preach to were Jews. And so they did it not as a means to earn what? Credit with God, but as a means to what? Connect with people so they could share the gospel with them. Quickly, I'll tell you a quick story. We had a guy in our church down in Perkasie who would come to church every Sunday with a bone stuck in his nose. You know, anybody know any people that wear bones in their nose? He'd come every sermon, and he loved the Word of God. He loved Jesus. He got excited about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so one day somebody asked him, he said, bro, he said, why do you wear the bone in your nose? I'm just curious. It's okay. And I love the way this brother shared it. He said, you know what? God saved me from the rave world. I was a raver. If you know anything about that world and that culture, he's a raver, he's a drugger, he was messed up. He said, God saved me, man, and changed me. And he said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I love this local church. And when I come here, man, I'm so fed with the Lord and fed with the Word and filled with the Spirit and the fellowship. He said, when I leave here, I go directly back to the people that I used to run with and share with them what I've learned. And when I wear this, it's a cultural, it's an identifier. They see me come in, they say, he's one of us, he's okay. That's what was going on here in the 16th chapter of Acts. Let's move on quickly as we bring this to a close. Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, were both Jewish. More importantly, they were practicing Jews who were both converted during Paul's first visit to Lystra. You see that mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:5. Timothy's mom and grandmom, Eunice, cherished the Hebrew Scriptures. And because there was no godly man in the home, they took it upon themselves to teach Timothy the Word of God from his youth, just as the Scripture commanded practicing Jews to do in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, here's a quick question for thought. If you're wondering why is it or how is it that two faithful and devout Jewish women who took the Hebrew Scriptures seriously could put their faith in Jesus as their Lord, I want you to go back and read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. There it says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, old God. The point is simply this. Any honest and natural reading of the Hebrew Scriptures will make it very clear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. When Paul preached the gospel in Lystra, the Holy Spirit connected the prophetic dots that were already implanted in the minds of Lois and Eunice, and they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing we want to say about Timothy is simply this. Paul said about him, he said, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ. You know him. You know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the ministry. Paul said there's nobody who takes a genuine interest in the welfare of others, and that his character was proven. It was tested, and it was observable. Amazing. As we bring this to a close, consider quickly this guy Epaphroditus. And just a few things I want to say about him. Epaphroditus, of course, was from Philippi. They had sent him to take a gift to the Apostle Paul. And while he was with Paul, he served with Paul in the ministry. And now Paul is sending him back. And I like that. You know, there was a time when we didn't have the internet. And we didn't have text messaging, we didn't have cell phones, and we didn't have PayPal and Zelle. Does anybody remember those days? There's a few of us, right? Back in the first century, if you wanted to send a message or if you wanted to send money or something to someone, you would have to find somebody who was faithful and dependable and strong in order to give them your message or give them that money or gift and let them take it by hand and deliver it. Epaphras was that kind of a guy. What an example of a better disciple. Paul identified him as his brother in verse 25, chapter 2. He calls him a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. As a brother, there is a family-like relationship between people of like faith. The Bible calls this relationship that we have in Christ the brotherhood in 1 Timothy 2:17. And in chapter 3, verse 8 of 1 Peter, it says this: we are to live in harmony with one another and be sympathetic and love each other as brothers. We're to be compassionate and we are to be humble. It also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 that we should have a sincere love for the brothers. It should be deep and from the heart, not fake. It also says in Hebrews 13, 1 that kind of love for each other should not stop. It says keep on loving each other as brothers. As a worker, this man was on a mission. And as a soldier, he had surrendered everything to his King Jesus. He was willing to take the heartache and the hardship and the pain and the suffering of serving the Lord. We see this in his life. Serving the Lord on this mission to Paul almost cost this man his life. And what's interesting is when the church back in Philippi heard of it, they were concerned also for their brother. You see that brotherly love going back and forth. Beloved, as we bring this to a close, these are the next steps I want to share with you. Simply this. Hopefully we've seen in these guys, these three men, what better discipleship looks like. So here's some next steps. Let me challenge you, brothers and sisters, get into the Word of God. We have studies available throughout the week here, fellowships available throughout the week here, house churches available throughout the week here. We have a book kiosk, books in the back, tools available to help you personally get into the Word and grow, develop as a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Also, beloved, love each other as brothers. Loving as brothers does not mean just loving your friends and family. But love everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. Especially show brotherly love to those that gather to worship with you daily here at, weekly here at Steamtown. Show genuine Christian love. Brotherly love, beloved, listen carefully, is not cliques. The church is not, we're not called, appointed, and anointed to gather with people we feel very comfortable with. The church is not a clique, and cliques are not expressions of the brotherhood of Christ. Exhibit, practice brotherly love. Next, engage in mission. Get involved in a ministry. As someone once said, that our churches today, what our churches today need most of all are men and women who are burdened for missions and for those in difficult places of Christian service. The problem in our churches, someone once said, is that we have too many spectators and not enough participants. Get involved in ministry. And lastly, beloved, be a soldier. Make it your aim to say with Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's bow and pray for just a minute. Father, we thank you for the word. And thank you, Lord, that we can look into the lives of these dear saints and glean some truths, Lord God, that we can apply into our own lives. Lord, teach us to love as brothers, to continually love as brothers. Not just those we're comfortable with, Lord, but across the board, to love like you love. Imperfect people, loving one another, because we're loved by a perfect God. Father, so much I can pray for, but I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.